All right, picking up from where we last left off, we've been dealing with the issue of the fourth major feature of godly love and charity, and that's this issue of meekness. And our working definition, meekness is not to be understood as weakness, but meekness occurs in a context of justice more often than not, where you have within your rights and within your ability and power to recompense or to redress, but you don't do it for something far greater and for a course of action that's far more important to you than that. Or as we have in our little working definition, as you see on the board, meekness is the containment within yourself of your rights to redress something because you would rather pursue a course that for some reason is more important and more meaningful to you. And one of the things that we've been doing is coming back to look at, even in Israel's program, meekness as God uses it in contexts where great injustice has been done, and those being meek who have it within their rights and power to do something about it instead opt for a different course of action for something that's far more important than that. And to get that, we've come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, as the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount as he opens it up, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, that doesn't occur without a tremendous amount of understanding of who the meek are and why they're going to inherit the earth by being meek and why Christ says that to them. And there's just tons of background work that we need to do, but there was two places we wanted to look at. One of them we ended our last lesson on in Isaiah 61 and verses 1 through 3, which is the basis for which the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount was to take place. And Isaiah looked forward toward the time that the remnant of Israel would be enduring horrible offenses, injustices, and brutality at the hands of their own apostate, vain religious leaders. And that's where Christ stepped into his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 5, and why he takes them up to the Mount of Olives and gives them the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that is not for you, that you cannot live, that does not effectually work for you today, but that tells you and teaches you and helps us understand what it means when God uses meekness in these contexts dealing with injustice being done and instead of recompensing, opting for a different course of action because something more critical, more important, and more meaningful is in view. Well, to confirm again the context when Matthew 5 and Christ talking to them and teaching them in the Sermon on the Mount surrounds the issue of the remnant being abused and being mistreated and involves the horrible injustices done to them by the vain apostate system of Israel. That was not something that was unknown about, but it was actually foretold. I want to show you one more passage to kind of set this up. Come back to the 37th Psalm. There's several psalms that we could go to, but this one is just unbelievable. I mean, it's just incredible, unbelievable in the sense that it's so incredible of how well it matches up with what Jesus Christ was doing, and a properly educated Israelite would know when the Messiah comes, this is going to be one of the first things he's going to be setting in order and one of the first things he's going to address. Well, the 37th Psalm, as you see, is a Psalm of David. And the 37th Psalm sets nearing the end of the first book of Psalms. And that first book of Psalms, it runs from the first Psalm to the 40, through the 41st Psalm, all deal with the Redeemer and his redemption. The five books of the Psalms follow the five blue or five green dots you see on the board in order. The first book dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption, the second, the Deliverer, the third, the Avenger, the fourth, the King, and the fifth, the Blesser. And now in this 37th Psalm, you of course have the Redeemer and his redemption in the contextual view. You have the very fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment being pointed to by this psalm and what's going to be taking place. and the things that are going to be addressed by the Lord when He's here in the beginning phase of the climactic stage of Israel's program. The climactic being what I have in parentheses up there, the fourth and the fifth, not including this dispensation of grace, of course, but those two, the two final installments of Israel's fifth course of punishment. Well, let's look at this because this is just amazing, and there's so much here that we could go into. It's just, I'm going to have to really cut out a lot of things and cut down the time on it, but you can take time yourself and think about what's being said here. But let's pick it up at verse 1. You could go back. There's the 149th Psalm is another one. You might jot that one down. But let's just look here at verse 1 and following. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." When and these, by the way, if you spend time dealing with it, you'll find that when the psalmist is talking prophetically about the climactic stage of Israel's program, and he talks about evildoers and the wicked and these kinds of things. He's not just talking about wicked men and he's not talking about wicked Gentiles, unless the context demands that. He's generally talking about wicked, evil religious leaders in Israel herself. These are Israelites. To put this into context today, these are the Bible scholars of the land. These are the ones who hate that Jesus of Nazareth and despise that remnant. And they're mucking everything up. They've got a good thing going. Man, the vain religious leaders are right in bed with the politicians, which, by the way, describes a lot of religious leaders in this country, both white and black. And you have enormous amounts of politics going on and extortion going on and the way in which the flock of Israel was to be treated by shepherds, instead they're being treated by butchers, and they're butchering the flock. And these are Bible scholars doing this. Well, anyway, he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E, Jehovah. Trust in God's Jehovahness and His grace to do good. "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." By the way, we could just spend weeks on this. That's what was happening. They were poor. They were needing food. They couldn't even get food. Their very livelihood was being regulated to death by the vain religious leaders. And they were extorting them to such a degree that they were losing their land. And he comes along and he says, "Thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Their desires, by the way, was to get that kingdom established. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light." That, there's just, again, so much here. One of the things that Israel was to understand from the prophets, before Jesus ever was born, they were to understand that they were going to be light and salt. When Jesus said, "You're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth," that wasn't a shocker. That wasn't like, "Wow, I never knew that." That was something that the prophets had set forth of old, and Christ is now saying, "Here's where you're going to shine. Here's where you're going to be the light of the world. Here's where you're going to be the salt of the earth." And it's going to have provision for what's going to take place and transpire in God's program with Israel. And he's coming along and saying that, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And that's what was happening. Yeah, the vain religious leaders of Israel, boy, they were doing great. They were living high on the hog. By the way, this is a description of who the Apostle Paul was, by the way, when he was Saul of Tarsus and the Pharisee of Pharisees. Those guys had an enormous vein of money running directly to their pocketbook because of their mafioso tactics that they had put into place to be able to fleece the nation of Israel and especially bear down hard on those remnant believers. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Does this sound vaguely familiar? Weren't we told give place unto wrath? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I don't even need to say anything about it. There, that just says it all. Verse 10, for yet a little while. It was just going to be, they knew when their time schedule was here and this was actually taking place, all this was going to be just a little while. And the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. It says, you could go to their house and look through all their house. They're not there. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. By the way, remember in the gospel accounts, these guys would want to gnash their teeth and all this kind of business? That even that understanding was something that was set back way long before that took place. Verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. There it is, the day of the Lord's wrath, his day's coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow. They're taking from the remnant of Israel what they're taking, if needs be, at the end point of a sword, they'll take it. They're going to get it one way or the other. They have drawn out the sword, they have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of the upright conversation. By the way, a lot of those guys, they wouldn't actually do that themselves, of course. They would employ hitmen to do that. And they did. They had all this down. Boy, I'm telling you, the Sopranos had nothing over the Bible scholars of Israel. Verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart. And their bows shall be broken. That's what's going to happen out there in that day of wrath. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. There's what you're going to be satisfied with now. Because when the 37th Psalm is taken up by the remnant, believed, taught, understood, appreciated, and being lived out in shoe leather, when that actually takes place, then they are going to pick this thing up and they're going to realize, we just have a little bit of time and all of we don't need to worry about who's taking our stuff. Who cares? Because as it says here, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Why do we care if they're rich and powerful? It's all going to change in a moment. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance, they're going to inherit something. They're going to be heirs of something, shall be forever. There's going to be inheritance that they're going to get out there in that kingdom. Didn't it say in verse 5 of Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? Their inheritance shall be forever, and they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. The evil time that takes place through this period of time, they're not going to be ashamed because that's all going to get settled. You've got the next two mandates of the Davidic covenant on the docket. And Jesus Christ is going to function as their deliverer, and he's going to avenge for them. And not only is he going to avenge for them, but he's going to actually allow them, a few of them that are qualified, to actually participate in it with him. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. And that's exactly what's going to happen out there. They're going to be angelically fed. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. There's your beatitude. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. By the way, and he says, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. When you have the Beatitudes and you the being blessed is he and blessed is this man and this person and that person, you know that the issue of blessing is the issue of speaking well. Well, one of the things that you learn back in God's program with Israel is that when God speaks well of you, he doesn't just come along and say, good boy, and then walk on. If he speaks well of you, he's going to take some particular action to your benefit. And that's what you have here. That's how you understand, blessed are the meek. He's speaking well of them. They're now in a position where he can favorably... I don't want to say this. There's a phrase I'm trying to grab a hold of. Give grace unto them. He's going to undertake by his Jehovahness and grace to do something for those that he speaks well of. And that's what you've got. That's one of the things verse 22 tells you. For such as be blessed or blessed of him, he doesn't just come along and say, why, you're a good guy or you're a good girl, and then just walk away. What good does that do? As such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. There's the benefit. And of course, they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Well, this whole psalm we could go on in, but those first 22 verses especially really set the stage for the issue that when it comes to dealing with the meek, and when the Lord teaches at the Sermon on the Mount the issues concerning the meek shall inherit the earth, that expression in that entire sermon and all of those Beatitudes are set in a context where the remnant of Israel is being treated horribly and brutally in a legal sense, justice-wise, and yet they are to remain meek. They are to patiently wait and sheathe their strength for a far greater reason and a far more important reason than getting their pound of flesh. But if you go down through just these 22 verses of the 37th Psalm, man, you confront, this whole thing is about injustices being done to the remnant of Israel. This is about them, and I tried to point it out there, but you can spend time with it on your own. If we were teaching Matthew, we would hit this really hard. But you would go down through there and find that you not only have a context where great injustice after injustice is being talked about, but right along with that is you're not to do anything about it. Don't do anything about it. You contain, contain, contain. Contain your rights. Contain your power to recompense. You contain any feeling you have or inclination you have to avenge yourself. And that's for something that is far more important. This is all, and what's far more important for them, for one thing, is to get that kingdom set up and established. But this is all about the remnant waiting instead on the Lord to avenge their cause. And folks, that, those 22 verses are all about meekness. Well, in the remaining time that we have this morning, let's come back to Matthew chapter 5. Like I said, it's hard to... there's just so much to deal with. Along with that, by the way, is our issues of why you would even have somebody at that moment that could be called poor in spirit, or what they're mourning for, Most of the time when the Beatitudes are dealt with here, and they're dealt with a lot by Bible teachers, they just superimpose them upon something. You had a bad day. Well, buck up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's supposed to make me feel better? I think I'd get a better jolt out of a, well, I won't say. There are other ways that people get a pick-me-up than that. But people like quoting these things. I'll tell you the truth, even though usually it's said in total absolute stupidity and ignorance, but some Bible teachers will say, this is one of the most well-crafted teachings in all the world. And it is. That's true. They have no clue why, except that Jesus said it. And so they think the poor in spirit are just people like you and me today who may be downtrodden because our guy didn't get elected, and tomorrow we have to endure another inauguration or Tuesday. And they that mourn, well, same reason. Or usually verse 4 is read at funerals. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be. Those people that are mourning there are not mourning for that reason at all. And then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Really? Could you explain that to me? I'm going to inherit the whole, the earth is going to be mine. Well, if it's going to be mine, I'll take yours now. That'll give me a pick-me-up. Well, again, when you're preaching to a lot of people, you oftentimes have the safety of never having to have questions asked to you. And, of course, most people are not going to church for sermons or for Bible teaching anyway. They're going there to endure that part of it, to get to the real reason they're going, which is all of the programs. And that's what they're really going there for. Who cares what the preacher said that morning? Let's get to youth fellowship. Youth fellowship, YF is where we really have fun. That's where we get to go on hay rides and play with the girls when nobody's looking and all of these kinds of things. And that's usually what's going. Get our Awana going and that kind of thing. So who cares anyway? Well, that's the way it's commonly handled, but this is not the way we're going to handle it. The truth of the matter is, when you get to these issues, especially there in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those things that Jesus says there are sitting upon a mountain of information that has preceded it. And these nine Beatitudes, they're not just randomly put together. The order that he gives them is in a particular order. The way that he puts them together are in a particular sense and sequence that actually goes down through what the apostate element of the vain religious system of Israel has, the way they have badgered the remnant, they have brutalized, the way they've manipulated them and mistreated them and taken advantage of the members of the remnant of Israel in particular. Now again, as I said earlier, all the people that are addressed there are addressed, but some are addressed in particular, and that's the remnant. And by the time you get to this, to get to the climactic stage, the fourth and fifth installments of their program, they're now going to be learning some doctrine that is going to get taught to them by their own Messiah, by their own Christ. And he's going to put all that they've been enduring and all that they've been going through. And by the way, this thing got generated a long, long time ago, this vain religious apostate system. But it really, really got cranked up in those 400 years of silence in that third installment. By the way, that third installment of 400 years of silence is represented in your Bible in between Matthew and Malachi, or to go the right direction, between Malachi and Matthew, you have a blank page in your Bible. That blank page stands for that 400 years of silence. By the way, that's when the Apocrypha was written, the Maccabees, Bel the Dragon, and all the other Catholic books. They were written when God wasn't speaking to anybody. So you can take them and punt them. Because they were not inspired by anybody. But anyway, what I'm after is that you had that vain religious system cranked up to the point when Christ came on the scene, the brutality of it was unbelievable. The hypocrisy of it was unparalleled. To stand in as representatives of the Word of God and of the God of the Bible, of the God of the Torah, and say, we have no Christ, we have no king but Caesar. That not even any politician in our history can match that in hypocrisy. They try. Oh, they try. But that set the bar for hypocrisy beyond belief. And it wasn't just merely hypocrisy. That was just evil to the core. Well, the climactic stage as it gets underway, the remnant would know that the Christ is going to put all of these things together, and he's going to do it in kind of an outline form within this Sermon on the Mount, and that's going to enable them, therefore, to respond. They can. That's why he addresses this first and foremost. They can now immediately be able to respond to all the unfairness and all the injustice that they've been on the receiving end of, and in so doing, they're going to do so in a way in which, as the Lord teaches this to them, they're going to make it so that they're rewardable out there when that kingdom gets established. That's why he's going to talk about in the Sermon on the Mount rewards that they're going to be able to accrue and get when the kingdom is set up. And if you pay attention to what the Psalms and what the prophets all set forth about the way in which the remnant's going to be treated by apostate Israel, and money and riches was a big part of it. This is one of the reasons why Jesus talks about money. And he talks about it would be easier for a man to go through the eye of a needle, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And those things are true. And there's a whole massive doctrine about the corruption of wealth and all of these kinds of things that were going on. And the way in which the remnant is treated, you'd know that one of the first things that they are going to be on the receiving end of, when that climactic stage gets underway, they're going to be, from that vain religious system, are all of these injustices. And that's why the first of the Beatitudes, when you look at how they're kind of grouped, you get three of them there, being grouped almost together, you have the meek being mentioned in those first three. And the issue is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, when you go back in the Psalms, the prophets, and you really do the work to get the background, you look at those passages like we were looking at there in the 37th Psalm and in the 61st chapter of Isaiah and the 149th Psalm and some of the other passages where the meek are dealt with, and you instead of looking at it just at that little area of context, if you broaden the context out and you look at the meek in a larger context in which God sets them forth, you find the Lord God talks about it there, and Jesus Christ is actually going to talk about it in his earthly ministry. You have him taking the issue, for instance, of widows. Widows become a big issue. Not only because a widow is in a very precarious position, both then and now, and there are some inherent dangers in being a widow that need to be addressed. But you have the Lord talking about, and you can kind of in your mind pull up passages in the gospel accounts where the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the issue of widows and the fatherless. Well, he didn't. That's not new information. He didn't just pick that up and say, here's something new we want to talk about today, the widows and the fatherless. No, he didn't do that. That's all sitting back in these prophets back here and in the Psalms. That when that climactic stage began, the Lord is going to teach the meek some things, and he's going to address those who've been brutalized in injustice by the vain religious system. Some of those are going to be widows. Some of those are going to be fatherless, orphans. And talking about the brutality, the brutal treatment they received at the hands of the apostate, this is one of the things we'd go back and look at if we were doing the background work. You also have the issue of the widows being the ones who have, one of the things they would do, a widow, especially during that time, could so easily be taken advantage of. And one of the things that they would do is they would come along and they would manipulate the widows especially. You talk about real courage. Yeah, boy, this is a way to show your bravery and your courage. Let's pick on the ones who are the easiest manipulated in our land. Let's grab the widows and the fatherless. And what they would do is they would come in and they would extort their lands. They'd take their land away from them. They'd figure out ways. The religious system would figure out ways to take land from them. And the fatherless are the ones who would, they would come along and have their birthright taken away from them. And that's a legal issue. You could be a firstborn son, but if you were fatherless, they had a way to come in, and since their father was not alive, those scoundrels of that apostate religious system of Israel would come along and they would deny them their inheritance by saying they had no birthright since they had no father, even though they were the firstborn legal ones to receive the inheritance of their land and their father's possessions. And when you start examining this thing, it's like getting down into a cesspool and examining what's in it. When you're looking at, and these are the guys that had the best clothes and lived in the richest houses and had all the money and had all the best food and all the best drink, and they got it in the most evil way possible and imaginable. And they'd come along and deny these fatherless their birthright, or they'd come along, and if they couldn't get them on that, they'd come along and super tax them. They'd tax them into oblivion. They'd tax them so much that by the time they were done, they will have taken it anyway. In other words, these guys basically functioned like a K Street lawyer. Does anybody know what I mean by a K Street lawyer? I know you do. Where's K Street? Washington, D.C. And that's where the fat cat lawyers make sure that they are fed well and they extort all the money they can. The expression Philadelphia lawyer I didn't think quite fit. So I use the expression like a fat K Street lawyer. Some of our politicians are K Street lawyers or came from being K Street lawyers. Well, anyway, and what I mean by that is they milk them for every dime they can. Let me show you one thing. I just can't help it. Hold your place here. We're going to flip right back so your finger won't get blue. It won't turn blue, I promise. Come over to the 10th chapter of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 10. We won't even take time to much set the context. You know Isaiah is that fourth course, looking at the fifth course, indicting the nation of Israel for their worthiness to go under the fifth course of punishment. But look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. If you want to see how bad this is, verse 1, Isaiah 10, 1. Woe unto them that decree. These are the Bible scholars of Israel. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed to turn aside the needy from judgment. You don't need to come in here and go to court over this. We can settle this in the back room. You just come along with me and everything will be all right. Every time a lawyer said that, you ought to run screaming in the other direction. to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey. Can you imagine preying on widows? That's who you big, bold, tough Pharisees go after. Yeah, boy, you're tough. Yeah, you go after widows and orphans. My. Make widows their prey, that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? I'll tell you where they're going to flee out here in that day of wrath. They're not going to be able to get away no matter where they go. And they can't hide behind their power and glory either, because it's going to be vaporized. Can you imagine being one of those birds? The custodians of Scripture. Knowing that that was sitting in the 10th chapter of Isaiah, would you want anybody reading Isaiah? I wouldn't. I'd do everything in my power to see to it that you never read Isaiah. And that's what they were doing. By the way, that's vaguely familiar today. There are things in God's Word that I can tell you right now. A lot of pastors don't want you ever reading God's Word. Pastors who teach God's Word can make it so that they can make sure, try to make sure, they know how busy you are. This is humanity now. Oh, this is fun. This is life. This is life. This is living. They know you're... What time do you have to read the Word of God? You got sold out for a tiny little typewriter. This country got sold out by a miniature typewriter. I tell you who's going to, and this is my opinion, I'm going to give it. If you really want to be well off when things hit the fan, the ones that are going to be well off are guys, I've got a neighbor, he doesn't have a computer, he doesn't have a cell phone. I don't have a cell phone. I've never tweeted in my life. There are more people right now that are more interested in the book of face than they are in the book of Romans. Facebook, for you that didn't get that. They're the ones that are going to make it. But anyway, I digress. The injustices, though, here, I'd want to keep somebody out of Isaiah 10. Come back to Matthew chapter 5 now. That's what's happening to these people that are described in Matthew 5:5 as the meek. That's what they're enduring. That's what they're going through. And that's just a small part of the kind of injustices they're receiving from the hands of the vain religious apostate members of Israel. And the issue here, therefore, in these Beatitudes is not, or pardon me, and as well as the rest and the remainder of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, is that the Lord now comes along and He begins teaching them to not get involved in those law courts. They're stacked against you. You're going to lose every time and twice on Sunday. You're going to, don't waste your time getting involved in legal ramblings. Remember, you're living right here. This is not even in view, and it's going to be just a little bit more than 7 years, 7+ years here, and you're going to be in the kingdom. And not only that, there's more to it than that, but the idea is what the Lord is teaching them is not to get involved in trying to get into the legal wranglings of it all. Or there's so many passages that are so great we could go to. They would walk through a gate and there'd be a guy who was an official at the gate for the vain religious leaders, and he'd stop. Whoa, wait a minute. We've heard you've done thus and so, and we've heard this and we've heard that. And if you want to move any farther, if you want to go on about your business, you're going to have to pay me. Those are called bribes. And the Lord's going to teach them. And if you spend time going through this, don't get involved in trying to to bribe judges at the gate, these judges at the gate that he talks about, so that if you give us enough, kick back to us enough money, then we'll give you a fair hearing, and all of this kind of business. Don't get involved in all of that. Jesus, it's as if the Lord comes along and the Lord Jesus says, look, they may take away your inheritance, they may take away your birthright, they may take away your land, they may want a bribe, pay them. But the meek ones, you meek ones, sheathe that anger and that desire to get even, to recompense and to avenge. You meek, you who are patiently waiting, you will inherit because I will give it to you. Now what does that describe? I will give it to you. His what? His Jehovahness and grace. He'll do that based, and that's what those five mandates of that Davidic covenant are about. He's going to do for them what they could not do for themselves. And as part of the entire, and you'd have to get this really clear as you go through all of this, what Israel and what the Lord is going to talk to them about in the Sermon on the Mount is hand in hand with this entire, you've heard me teach and talk about in the past, Israel had a salvation package deal. They had lots of salvations that they could, not just being saved from the debt and penalty of their sins, but in the entire scope of the salvation package deal that they receive as part of the fulfillment of the Redeemer, Deliverer, and Avenger mandates of the Davidic covenant, as part of the reward they'll get when that kingdom gets established, folks, they will inherit the earth. That's what they're going to inherit out there. That's not just a flippant saying that he says back here in that fourth installment. That's what they're literally going to inherit. The whole idea of setting that, establishing God's kingdom residence upon this earth, is to repossess the earth back to God from the adversary. This was foreshadowed all the way back in the law when it established that year of Jubilee, where the land was to go back to the Lord. The land is to rest for a year. And the land markers and divisions that had been manipulated during those 50 years, they were to be recalibrated and reset. Foreshadows that. But they're going to inherit the earth. And on their calendar of events, the time was right when they're hearing this, as the Lord is speaking to it on the Sermon on the Mount, the time was right on the doorstep of these things happening. So what if they lose everything they've got under the vain religious system of Israel? It'll only be temporary, and after that, they're going to get the inheritance of the earth. That's, anyway, that's another issue we could go into. But one of the things the Lord does in the Sermon on the Mount is to teach them and to generate within them all this selflessness. And if you pay attention to what he's doing, he is generating within them the features of godly love and charity. And that's exactly how a father would teach a son, no matter what program he was in. It's just that it all fits to their program, not ours. Ours fits to our program and not Israel's. And he teaches them this selflessness that's going to become the basis for them being meek. And based upon their selflessness, they're able to come along and they're able to do what the prophets said and the psalmist said, wait upon the Lord in meekness, and recognize there's coming a time when God's going to address, he's going to address every one of those issues. They're not going to be overlooked. All those concerns he'll address. He's going to redress for them, and he's going to recompense for them and avenge for them in connection with all those who have fleeced them and abused them and brutalized them. And as long as that fourth installment went on and you had that earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ taking place and his disciples were being taught and following him, they were to therefore simply be meek in the meantime. In fact, come down in this fifth chapter a little farther Come down to verse 39. This should make sense now out of a passage a lot of people look at and scratch their heads and say, why did Jesus have to say this? You remember that when the Lord begins, he has a pattern that he gets involved with as he teaches through this. Ye have heard it said of old. In other words, he's saying, this is what the vain religious system taught you. But I say to you, what he's doing there is he's taking the law and the prophets and he's stripping off all of the corrupted doctrine, and he is going to make the law honorable again. He's going to deposit that with his disciples and all that kind of business. So he goes through all of this pattern of, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, he's teaching corrective doctrine. And he comes down to this one. And actually pick it up in verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whomever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. That's 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Folks, you'll never understand what that is all about and what that corrective doctrine is all about without understanding all the background information we've pointed to, and that's just a fraction of it, without understanding the Beatitudes and why he says what he says to the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That will make no sense out of its context. But in its context, you understand he's teaching them now in the corrective doctrine what he sets forth in an outline form in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are kind of his table of contents. They're kind of his outline. And now he's going to go down, he's going to be able to generate through the teaching of them the ability for them to be meek and wait and then therefore inherit the earth. And therefore, in light of the injustices they were getting done, and in view of the fact that it was going to be just a moment, just a short amount of time, and you're going to lose everything anyway, and I'm going to restore it all, if somebody comes along and they smite you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. So what if they hit you? In just a moment, I'm going to avenge that guy. In fact, it could very well be he'll still be alive when I come back to avenge. Remember, the dispensation of grace is not in view here. This was going to happen bang, bang. These birds are all still going to be around. By the way, they not the actual ones, but that whole system will still be here for him to take care of it. But the idea was, don't get upset with that. I'm going to take care of that real quick. If you have to pay the guy off, pay him off. If he's going to demand your coat, give him your cloak also. Well, if you want my jacket, don't stop there. Here, take my sweater. I don't care. What do I care? If he demands you walk a mile with him, that he's going to take you someplace, then go the extra mile. Do whatever you have to do to get that joker off your back. It doesn't mean a thing right now. And all of this was because the issue he had set before them, an issue of far greater importance and far greater weight that was going on. Who cares if he takes all of your land and all of your money? The truth of the matter is, once that fifth installment starts and the time schedule clicks in, you're only 3.5 years before you're going to have to run to the mountains anyway. I mean, that was the truth of the matter. That where they were sitting here and listening to the Sermon on the Mount, they were just, I don't know, just a few years. When that time schedule kicks in, when they get to the halfway point, the abomination of desolation is set up, you're going to have to run anyway. You can't even go to your house to get a jacket. You're taught if you're in the field, you go and go now. And woe to you if you're pregnant at that time. But the truth of the matter is, that's all going to get wiped out anyway. Your land is going to get destroyed and then remade. But you're going to have you're going to have to run into the wilderness. You're not going to have your property. You're not going to have your money. You're not going to have your clothes anyway. And so, but the issue is they have a, before their eyes a far more important, more meaningful issue of the kingdom getting established and the rewards of that kingdom becoming theirs, being inheritors in that kingdom, the Lord delivering them, the Lord avenging his cause and them, and the issue of reward out in that kingdom makes it so that anything you possessed in that land and the, whatever businesses you had in that land, those all pale by comparison to what you're going to receive in that kingdom. So that's why you're going to be meek now, those members of the remnant of Israel. That's why they're going to be meek for now in Matthew 5. Any other circumstances, they wouldn't have contained their rights and power to do something about it. But now he comes along and says, you're going to contain that. And you instead rather choose a different course of action for something far more important that you're for the basis for you, you're going to be meek. And the issue of meekness is, even though that, again, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude there, that third Beatitude, blessed are the meek for they shall inherit the earth, that has nothing to do with you. As far as you inheriting the earth, you're not going to inherit the earth, even if you're meek as a mouse today, and properly meek today. That's not your inheritance. It wasn't written to you, for you, or about you. But the truth of the matter is, let's just put our verses back up on the board there. There's your 12 verses of justice. Meekness is a sonship issue. And it's a sonship issue in both programs, not just in Israel's program. We can learn a lot about the way God uses meekness and the setting that he puts it in by looking at Israel's program, which we just did. This is Paul coming along and saying these things are written for our instruction. They're not written for our edification, but they're written for our instruction. We get a biblical understanding of what it means to be meek. And so you see that inheriting the earth has nothing to do with you in this dispensation of grace whatsoever. In fact, you know, the truth of the matter is, if you ask most folks today, most Christian folks, I guess, and you say, the meek shall inherit what? They will almost immediately say, the earth. And rightly so. But then if you press them, what does that mean? They don't have a clue as to what that means and why they should be meek. They think that it means they're going to inherit the earth somehow. There's a great theological expression, somehow. I just don't know anything, but somehow. Well, as I say, that's their program. But meekness isn't just exclusively to Israel's program. It is a feature of godly love that a son gets generated into him in both programs. It is for us in this dispensation of grace because it's one of the major features of godly love and charity. But our being meek has nothing whatsoever to do with inheriting the earth. That's not the far more important, far greater, more meaningful thing. I saw a commercial yesterday of a pastor in Raleigh who was promoting his own church, and he wanted you to come to their church because of all the ills and all the problems that you have. You know, everything is going rotten and cruddy today. So come to our church because we have something far greater that we can offer you. And I was just sitting there in my mind, I was saying, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. And sure enough, we're gonna teach you to think about the kingdom of God and establish the kingdom. There it is. Kingdom saints. And I mean in the sense of that kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth. So the train went right off the tracks at that point. But there again, most people do not rightly divide the word of truth because most Bible teachers don't care one bit about whether they rightly divide the word of truth or not. The only thing they care about is getting a sermon across as short as it can possibly be, get out of there, get to the donuts, and get onto the programs. I wonder if they realize, if they're saved, that they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for that. I'm scared spitless to have to answer for the abuse that I've made to the Scriptures over the first part of my ministry. I can't imagine being in their shoes. Well, I want to leave you with this. Even though the more important, far more meaningful thing for us is not being an inheritor of the earth, there is something far more important and far more meaningful for us that makes it so that we will contain our rights and we will contain our ability to redress and our power to avenge ourselves. You may have the legal right, as you look up there in those first two verses of Romans, of justice in Romans 12, 17 and 18, you may have the legal right to recompense evil for evil in some circumstance. But there's something far more important you were taught in those two verses than that. And the something that's far more important is for you to make an impact upon that individual that's profitable and beneficial to the one who did you evil and who did you dirt. That's the more important, far greater thing than seeking pound for pound, recompensing evil for evil. To make an impact that's profitable and beneficial on the one who did you evil. Which is why your conduct and behavior there is you're going to provide things honest in the sight of all men. You're going to actually, instead of taking something from that guy, you're going to give him something. You're going to provide that individual something. You don't want to take something from him. In fact, you'll actually, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, you'll actually pay. You'll pay out, shell out some money, whatever you can, as much as lieth in you, to live peaceably with him. If a fence makes for peaceful neighbor, you'll put a fence up, if that's what it takes. Whatever it takes. Because the issue is there's something greater at stake here. His never dying soul's at stake here. My meekness is not to inherit this earth. My meekness is because of the far greater issue of winning that lost, never dying soul to Christ. That's my greater issue. That matches my Father. Why do you think He has been holding all of that unbelievable amount of wrath back for 2,000 years and has never taken judgment on anybody yet? Because He is being good and forbearing and long-suffering, that the goodness of God leadeth him to repentance. That's the far greater thing a son has in view. In all three of these, I started and we end with that, there's something greater at stake. The issue of being able to witness to him, that's and give him the gospel of Christ so he can be saved from the debt and penalty of his sins, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth him to repent. And that's the same thing with your enemy. You're going to soften that enemy's head. And by the way, that's the same thing applies with your government. But in your government, it's in connection with preserving and maintaining that ordinance of God. In all three areas of justice, your Father gives you something far greater, far more meaningful, by which you will willingly contain your power, your authority, and ability to recompense evil for evil, and instead put on display that fourth feature of godly love, being meek. Well, hopefully that covers it pretty well, but there's an awful lot more that we could deal with. It's just that's the gist of it. and we'll see where we go from there. But that's as far as we're going to go today. But that's a great study, because it's also a great exercise for all of you to be able to say, you know, this is a way we use the scriptures in Israel's program to be able to be to learn the character of our Father, and to learn the way He uses words and the way in which He thinks about things and approaches things, like meekness. It's a great exercise for that. And then you just simply put it in the context of our program and what we're being taught in our curriculum, and it all makes perfect sense, or should, I hope. All right, well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity of studying Your Word together, being the recipients of such grace and such magnificence as the living words of the living God. We thank You, Father, for this instruction in justice, and we pray that we certainly think about and recognize with real honesty of heart this generation of meekness within us, because You have placed in our minds these things that are far greater and far more important than us responding in kind. And we thank You for this opportunity to be utilized this way. We know that it's not going to be an easy thing to do in this life, but we certainly know that Your Word has the strength to fortify our hearts and produce within us the thinking, the living, and the labor of Yourself in this life and in this world. We thank You for that, for all the cross work of Jesus Christ that has made this possible, and pray for Your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.